Let's bow and pray to the Lord together. Father, we're thankful for this local church. We're thankful for our assembly. Thank you for calling us into your beloved kingdom through this Messiah, through Jesus the Christ. We praise you for blessing. We praise you for thankfulness. We thank you for our speech, for the tongue, for this divine instrument of blessing. It is with our mouth that we praise your great name. We encourage our spouses and we love our friends. With our mouths we speak the very oracles of God, and you've entrusted the great gospel message to us to proclaim it among the lost. But we confess also that we use our speech for evil. Lord, we lie, and we gossip, and we slander. We speak idle words, and we live as busybodies. At times, we are poor stewards, even willful sinners. And we pray that you would forgive us for the manifold ways in which we use our tongues, the ways in which we use them for evil. Please grant us grace to speak just as Jesus spoke. May we speak words of truth and words of love, words of edification. I pray that we would speak as Jesus spoke, with grace and with mercy and with compassion. I pray you would grant us grace to be men and women, both of purity and holiness. We have many requests in our assembly this day, many hurting people, many unresolved issues and conflicts. We're weighted down physically and spiritually, emotionally. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to the needs of your people. I pray that you would help them in their hour of need. We praise you for being our divine deliverer, for being the God who always hears us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for how it changes the believer and molds him, changes her into Christ-likeness. I pray you do that now. I pray you might take these words from the book of James and bring them to life in our hearts. We love you and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The human tongue, 3,000 to 10,000 taste buds inhabit the tongue. They provide for our five taste perception elements: the sweet, the sour, the bitter, the salty, the savory. The tongue helps us change the sound of our speech. The tongue even works as a natural way to clean our teeth when we're done eating. And the tongue can even become a tool for rudeness when we stick it out. Unless, of course, you're into bed where that's polite and a compliment. The tongue is also the biggest little bully you will ever meet. All manner of evil comes from the tongue. The letter that James wrote is so concerned about Christian speech that it addresses the tongue in every chapter. In fact, at one point in this letter, Scripture notes that control of the tongue is one of the clearest examples of genuine Christianity. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, James 1:26, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, we've been working our way through this book entitled James. As recently as James 2, the Lord taught us how faith and works go together. As believers, we would want our walk to match our talk. James 3 now continues this theme by addressing our speech. And to honor Christ with our mouths, we must first learn about them. This morning, we'll see three characteristics of human speech. to warn you, James 3 is not optimistic about control of our tongue. However, I trust you and I will welcome God's revelation on this matter. We need to know what God has to say about it. And as we learn about these issues, we will be better equipped then to resolve them. And we see first in the first five verses that the tongue causes stumbling. The tongue causes stumbling. James 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." So we see that the tongue both directs, and sadly, it causes stumbling. James begins our section in verse 1 with an exhortation directed to teachers. He warns individuals not to become teachers. The Lord is going to evaluate them more stringently. This is not to dissuade those, for some people have the appropriate calling. They ought to be teachers if God has gifted them that way. Rather, he is trying to impress upon them the seriousness of the calling to teach. Frankly, if you love teaching and if you love God's people, it is richly rewarding. It's a great joy to see people changed by the Holy Spirit as the seeds of the Word take root in their lives. But as one considers teaching these sacred words of Scripture, there's a few points to bear in mind. First, I'd say this, that anyone who teaches must recognize that teaching requires study. Teaching requires us to pray, to read our Bibles. There's a study and a diligence about teaching. Teaching will also require commitment. Sunny days, football season, the pool, all of these will entice our desires. A teacher must be committed to teaching regardless of the day. Teaching also requires sound doctrine. Titus 2:1, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. That's Paul's instruction to a teacher. People often teach their own thoughts or their ideas that aren't found in the Bible. Well, faithful teachers must resist this. Fourthly, teaching requires accountability. Teachers are accountable to Christ. We'll see this in a moment. They're accountable to you, the church. They're accountable to the church's leaders. The New Testament teaches that we should rightly be suspicious of those who rebuff accountability, who won't submit to church leadership in these matters. And fifthly, perhaps most importantly, teaching requires character. God does not bless teaching from unfaithful vessels. The one entrusted with the truth must be an example in application. In our church, I'd say we look for deacon-qualified teachers, those that meet the character qualities of 1 Timothy 3. So in summary, teachers aren't flipping open their Bibles, pointing to a passage, and magically unloading the mysteries of Scripture. They're putting their hands to the plow and doing the hard work. They're faithfully laboring in their lives and in their study. And they're committed to Jesus Christ. And this passage, James 3:1, helps us out with those wanting to be teachers as well. Would-be teachers who lack biblical qualifications For those that are lacking biblical qualifications, wishing to be teachers, it's okay to tell them no or not now. In fact, it does them a great service based on James 3:1. Teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Christ will hold them to a higher standard. This doesn't concern the great white throne judgment. That's where believers are separated and cast into the lake of fire, where the unsaved are condemned. This is referring to the Bema Seat judgment, where believers are given rewards or not given rewards based on what they've done with what Christ has given them. At our church, I'm pretty confident our teachers will receive a generous reward. We have some fantastic teachers in our church. And I just say thank you to them, to all of you who put your hand to the plow and do the hard work. It takes time. I know you make sacrifices to teach in our classes. In fact, your work is the very foundation of this church, and I'm very thankful for what you're doing here. But for all the good that can come from teaching, James will turn now to address the evil and the problems that can still come from the tongue. In verses 2 to 5, he addresses the stumbling caused by the tongue. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, James says, able to bridle the whole body as well. There's a variety of ways in which we sin. But if we're able to control the tongue, that's outstanding news for the rest of our bodies. The one who can do this is a perfect person. It means they are complete, or they are a mature person. He or she can bridle the tongue. He or she can hold it in check. James will reinforce this in a moment. James is saying, essentially, if you can control your tongue, you can control anything. James, let's be real for a moment. That sounds a bit exaggerated. Is our speech really that great of an indicator? Well, Jesus seems to think so. Matthew 12:37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. At the great judgment, a lot can be determined by our speech. It's a significant barometer to our heart. And Jesus can declare one innocent or one guilty based upon it. And more than that, we know in this life that our words lead to deeds. Our words lead to deeds. You've heard the old slogan, loose lips sink ships. That was a World War II propaganda poster meant to dissuade people from talking about strategy and plans for the war. In case an enemy overheard, perhaps he could take such words and put them into action. The connection between our speech and our actions is inseparable. Genesis 3 proves the point. It can be devastating. You have the serpent speaking to Eve. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The serpent's words are deceiving and tempting her. Verse 4, you surely will not die. Here he outright lies. And you know how the story ends. We feel the effects of sin even down to this very day. If you continue reading, God confronts Adam. Adam replies to God, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Now from the mouth of Adam comes the audacity to blame God for the sin. He's essentially slandering God. Both he and Eve will employ that art form we've all also mastered. They make excuses. They blame shift. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Without a doubt, our speech is connected to our deeds. And control of the body can come through control of the tongue. You get good at using self-control over your speech. You'll be good at using self-control over your body. James illustrates this by using a horse and using a ship. If we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Direct the mouth, direct the body. This is no small task. I can remember as a boy visiting Busch Gardens in Virginia. Busch Gardens housed the Clydesdale horses. These are colossal horses. I can remember this from a boy. They stand up to 6 feet tall and can weigh as much as 2,000 pounds. These monsters can pull 8,000 pounds individually. But these horses are completely controlled by a bit in their mouth. And as the bit controls the direction of the horse, so our tongues control the direction of our body. Look at the ships also, James says. Though they're so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder. The rudder is a critical part of any ship. Whether it was back in Bible times or in our day, whether ships are large or whether they're small. Today's largest ship is the Knock Nevis. This is an oil tanker stretching 1,500 feet. That's the length of 5 football fields. How much control will one have over this ship without the rudder? None. The rudder controls the direction of the ship. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. No one likes a bragger. Human speech, no doubt, showcases all of our wonderful accomplishments, but it's so much more than that. Anytime we sin with our speech, we are declaring that we know better than God. This is actually true of any kind of sin as well. I mean, just think about the ways we sin with our mouths. Think about the ways we defy God in such great boasts of rebellion whenever these evil words spew forth. The tongue is a powerful source of stumbling, says James. We stumble by lying, by our exaggerations, by our half-truths, by our deception. We stumble by gossiping, by talking about other people rather than talking to them. We stumble by slandering them, by making damaging remarks about people. We blaspheme. We take God's name in vain. We put down other people. We complain and we grumble and we swear. We skip out on our commitments. We're unfaithful to Christ whenever we don't keep our promises, and we use idle words, unhelpful and unfruitful speech. Rather than confessing sin and accepting responsibilities for all of it, we simply make excuses. In our day and age, this would also include our digital tongue, as I call it. These things which we put on Facebook, Twitter, and email are recorded forever. Nothing seems to trip us up more than the tongue. And I'd encourage you to start confessing your sinful speech to God. Talk to the Lord about it. And when we begin by actually repenting and turning from this sin, Christ will give us freedom in this area. We can receive His forgiveness. The Holy Spirit will strengthen us to succeed when we confess that it's wrong. This is the first characteristic of our speech. It does indeed cause us to stumble. Our second assessment is also revealing, verses 5 and 6, the tongue causes defilement. The tongue causes defilement. Looking at verse 5 partway through, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by hell. James uses this raging out of control fire to depict the disastrous consequences of human speech. I saw last month in Central Washington State a spark ignited a wildfire. It's believed that a barbecue began a wildfire that consumed 1,000 acres of sagebrush and grass. And how deceptively small but extremely dangerous was that little spark? And the Lord says to us, this is the tongue. The tongue is a fire. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reflecting upon the various ways I stumble with my tongue. I'm sitting in my office and I'm confessing sin and moving out of verse 4 into verse 5. I'm tempted to buy this temptation that my battle is over and that all is won. But verse 6 then gives me these four really damning statements against my tongue. Scripture always tells the truth, gave me a dose of reality about my speech. You see four statements there laid out in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Go back to the day of James, even before him in the day of the Roman Empire. They used to see the human body as a microcosm of the universe. The person is a small, self-contained universe. So if we were a planet, the tongue would sit as a destructive force upon us. Maybe you can think of those weather images or out of a science textbook. It's the vast blue ocean with the white cyclone cloud in the middle. It's that hurricane gaining force and gaining power. That's how the tongue is among us. It's a destructive force. If we are the world of iniquity. And all the chaos and all the destructive force comes in our little 2.5-ounce muscle. As one pastor has said, no wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by the mouth. The tongue defiles the entire body. To defile means to stain or to pollute or to corrupt. I think we understand this concept as believers because we've experienced it. And Christians have encountered the holy God. Whenever we encounter God's majesty or his holiness, whenever we come face to face with his glory, we feel dirty. We feel stained. This is the case for Isaiah the prophet. Think about what he said when he encountered the greatness of God. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, he exclaims. And the longer that you and I walk with Christ, the more we grow, the greater our sense of this defilement will be. Whenever we sin against this God who we love and who we adore, we sense that dirt or that corrosion in our lives. And James says it's this tongue. The tongue brings that defilement about in our bodies. Thirdly, James says that the tongue sets on fire the course of human life. The Bible depicts the human being as a depraved individual. Romans 3, our speech is described. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps or vipers is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's not going to preach in a lot of churches today. And the progression here of Romans 3 is really hearkening back to what James is doing. There's a connection that Paul's making in Romans as James makes it in his letter. Conduct is going to flow from this speech. There's a connection between what we say and what we do. And James is saying the problems of our lives are set aflame because of our tongues. Yet where does this enormously destructive, potent force come from? Fourthly, this fourth statement, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Gone are the days of excusing sinful speech as harmless. God in his word does not allow us to excuse it, to merely brush it off. And the source of our trouble is not innocent. It's not an accident. And if we're looking for outcroppings in hell of hell in this world, we don't need to look any further than directly below our noses. The word for hell in verse 6 is Gehenna. This is two Hebrew words put together. It means the Valley of Hinnom. What is the Valley of Hinnom, you may ask? Thank you for asking. Just outside the walls of Jerusalem in the Old Testament times, this was an area used for sinful practices. Child sacrifices took place there. By Jesus' day, they were burning trash there. They were burning refuse there. And as Jesus is teaching through the Gospels, he's referring to this valley to depict a real place called hell, which is on the other side of this life. And in this passage, hell is a synonym, James is using the term, to represent Satan and his demons. This connection should not be too surprising based on what we've seen in James already. In James 2, we learn about people who actively profess a faith in Jesus, but they lack the works to back it up. James 2:19 reveals that this type of so-called faith is the same as that of the demons. Now when we put all this together, we see a series of relationships. Corrupt speech spawns a corrupt body. A corrupt body sets in motion the wicked course of life. And this destructive speech is derived from hell. It's this dismal picture that reminds us that God is a God who reveals hard truth to us. Word after word, sentence after sentence, we defile the temple of God. A few years ago, there was a news article about a pet dog who got sick. This adorable, beloved family dog fell desperately ill. Where was his energy? What had happened to our cute little puppy? Well, they did some tests at the veterinarian, and they saw a large quantity of material in the belly of the dog. Here, the Great Dane had chomped down sock after sock after sock until he became desperately ill. They removed 43 and a half socks from the poor dog's belly. He became quite ill. Why? Because of dirty, nasty socks. The human being becomes quite ill due to dirty, nasty sin. Specifically, it's our speech that has defiled us. But praise God that he gives us a solution to the problem. His name is Jesus Christ. No unclean thing will ever enter the presence of God. No defiled person will ever stand in heaven. Worse yet, we cannot wash ourselves of this corruption. Jesus Christ must do all the work, and he will. If we confess to God that we are defiled, if we come to Jesus Christ believing that he makes us clean from our sin, God will forgive us. We'll spend eternity in heaven, purified and declared innocent of our sins. And many of you here this morning will say, I did that already. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I know the Bible. I come to church. And all of this is good. Now, what does that look like in your speech? How do you speak to your children? How do you speak to your grandchildren? What are your favorite words when you're with the boys? How about conflicts with your spouse? Do you speak with submission and respect to your husbands, wives? Do you speak with love and gentle understanding to your wives, husbands? What do you sound like when you're at work? Are you a gossip? Are you a slanderer? Are you the one with the reputation for lying and exaggerating the truth? You see, a lot of sin comes from our mouths. And as followers of Jesus, we are seeking to rid ourselves of this sin. As those who profess, I came to Christ, we would throw off the old way of living and the old way of speaking. And I pray it'd be far from us as a church and as individuals. and it would no longer interfere with these precious relationships that God has given us. So we've seen that the tongue causes defilement. The tongue causes stumbling. And lastly, we'll see the tongue causes duplicity. Verses 7 to 12, the tongue speaks a double standard. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The tongue is untamable, and the tongue is divided. All kinds of animals have been tamed, but not the tongue, James says. Lions have been tamed for circus work. Bald eagles are tamed for zoo presentations. We're all familiar with the snake charmers of Asian countries, and who doesn't love the Shamu of SeaWorld? But no one can tame the tongue. Contrary to that tamed beast, we have this caged beast who breaks forth with destructive power. It's a restless evil. It's filled with deadly poison. David writes in Psalm 140, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent. The poison of a viper is under their lips. It's a graphic picture. As the poison drips from the mouth of the serpent, so too does sin seep from the tongue. To take the snake imagery one step further, the tongue is also forked, so to speak. From it comes both blessing and cursing. We bless our Lord and Father, yet we curse men. These things ought not to be, James writes. My friends, we love the Lord, do we not? I mean, we praise him. We look out at his magnificent creation. We reap a bounty of groceries and varieties of food. And we celebrate the amazing people God has put in our lives. To quote James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. You see, speech is a gift given by God for praise, for edification, for worship. But we take it and we use it for our wicked ends. I mean, the very apex of God's created order is the target for our cursing. Human beings are created in God's image, in his likeness. And this is an inconsistent duplicity. There's a destructive doubleness to what's going on. And James regularly warns against this. Remember the double-minded man of verse 7 of chapter 1. He's asking God for requests, but he's doubting that God's going to give them. Same chapter, verse 22. People are hearing the word, but they're deluding themselves. They're not actually doing anything with it. And then there's the deluded man, or the double-minded, of chapter 2, who claims he has faith, but no works. One cannot have it both ways. A fountain does not send both fresh and bitter water. A fig tree does not produce olives. It's absurd to think that one thing can produce an entirely different kind. By the way, this is another reason why the theory of evolution is a farce. A species cannot produce an entirely different species. Ironically, science proves it. But to our text, James provides illustrations. Fresh water springs produce fresh water. Fig trees produce figs. And grapevines produce grapes. We all know this. That's why it would make sense that from the Christian mouth would come forth Christian speech. And what James does here today is reminds us of this complete picture of Christianity. It's not compartments. It's not coddling little sins. It's living every second of life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of his warnings as well. We have a worthless religion if we don't bridle our tongues. And our faith is dead if we don't have these works to confirm it. And if anything, this text today has taught us that we need all the help we can get in this area. You don't need to search online. You don't need to buy the latest self-help book. You don't need to sit with some stranger who calls himself your counselor. You need Jesus Christ. He is all you need. His word is sufficient. He is sufficient for our speech problems. On the authority of today's text, we as humble believers will say, yes, I am failing in some area with my mouth. We're not going to say, no, I'll do better, or I got this handled, or this is no big sin, but rather, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my speech. Strengthen me, grant me grace, because I need it, Lord. I need you. That's what these texts ought to do to our hearts. They ought to drive us to the cross. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. We're not called to do it alone. We're called to lean on Jesus Christ. And as you do this, if you are repentant and you peel back these layers of your speech, be sure to see the power of Christ on the other side. And be encouraged that you can bring about good with your tongue. You can use it for good by the strength that God supplies. You can be a blessing. There's a story of a woman who always went into her local post office. Even at the holidays, she would still come and stand in these long lines as the post office filled up. And one day, there was a fellow patron standing there observing this, and he told her, man, there's a machine over here where you can buy stamps. You can come in and come out and very quickly, get it done. You can skip the line to be on your way. To this she replied, I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. You see, the caring speech of government employees touched the woman in a way that no one else did. You and I are employees of a much, much bigger purpose. And it's time for the great name of God to be magnified in how we speak to people. It was Isaiah the prophet reflecting upon his call to preach. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. If you've heard the word of the Lord today, go and speak as one who has grown. If God has wakened your soul, praise God. Go and speak as his anointed. Let me pray for us.